I guess I could have given you Psalm 119 to read. It'd be a little longer, but appreciate that. Before I begin, I thanks again, as I mentioned earlier. The hymn singing just blew me away. And especially had we sung How Firm a Foundation Will You Hit, you'd hit the cycle for me this morning. Those are my Come Thou Almighty King, a mighty fortress I could sing any day of the church year, not just on Reformation Sunday. And my third one that I just mentioned that I can't remember at this second. Let me begin with a brief word of prayer. Lord, I pray you would open us to your word and your word unto us. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Josh, I'm with you. My arms aren't quite long enough anymore to read the words without cheaters. So I apologize. I have to wear these once in a while. If I were to ask you, if I would say to you, what is your dominant emotion? What is your dominant disposition or state of being? What would you say? What's your dominant disposition? Is it worry? Concern? Complaint? I think a steady dose of any of our news channels would put us into those categories. But what is ours as Christians? What is our dominant emotion, disposition, or perhaps state of being? It seems to me that thankfulness should be the dominant state of being for the redeemed, as read in Psalm 107. And also I was reminded of Colossians. Colossians 2:6, I remember this is one of our, I think it was a Greek class in seminary some years ago, but our Greek professor just couldn't get over how many times "and be thankful" showed up in the book of Colossians. Listen to this from Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And over in chapter 3, probably a verse that we're very familiar with, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And then the verse that I love, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I think I like Psalm 107 because it develops this theme, or picks up this theme so frequently. We heard, as Peter read in verses 1, 8, 15, 21, and 31, we heard something about giving thanks to the Lord for his goodness. There's probably many other psalms that we could have looked at to develop this theme of thankfulness to the Lord, but I like Psalm 107. I think any book, any passage of Scripture that says something about, if you read this, you'll be wise, is a favorite of mine. Verse 43, whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. I love that. It's also the first psalm in the fifth book of Psalms. And I think if you've studied the book of Psalms, the different books kind of marches through the history of Israel. And perhaps the fifth book says something about the exile and those that came out of the exile. So I love Psalm 107 for that reason. It's the first psalm in the book of Psalms. And finally, you probably guessed, it says something about sailors too, and chaplains love that stuff. I think, remembering back, here I am going back to ships, to be working with ships, but my very first assignment in the Navy was in Desron 6, down in Pascagoula, Mississippi. Went to sea with the Yorktown. Just right around, we started in Mississippi and went around to Florida. They took me with them. And my very first sermon, I reflected on Psalm 107. And I believe we opened the service with Come Thou Almighty King as well. I may have been the only one singing. But Yeah, it brings back a lot of memories. I love the fact this psalm mentions that those who go down to the sea in ships, and we see this all over the place, from the Morton salt shaker girl to somewhere in Gloucester, Massachusetts, there's a monument to sailors who go down to the sea in ships. So on this theme of thanksgiving, I believe I see three things in Psalm 107. And my theme or my thesis is this. I think the big idea of Psalm 107 is this: to become a thankful people. To become a thankful people, as this psalm calls us to, we need to be reminded. We need a clear picture of God's consistent character. That's one. We need a clear picture of God's consistent character. And we're going to see that in verses 1 through 3. Secondly, we need to see over and over again a clear pattern of God's rescue. A clear pattern of God's rescue. And that's verses 4 through 30-something. And then the last section, I believe we need to be reminded that God is over all things. He's got us. He knows what we need, and He knows how to fix our inabilities. So we need to be reminded of God's dominion. So those are the three things I want to talk about this morning. To be a thankful people, we need to be reminded and have clear pictures of God's consistent character, His pattern of rescue, and His dominion overall. First, God's character. God's character, verses 1 through 3. You know, this begins with something you might even say is elementary. It may seem super understated, but it says this: for God is good. We tend to forget that, don't we? We sometimes forget that God is good. But it says it, God is good. And we see this in other places as well. I think Psalm 103, one of my favorite passages, and Exodus 34. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Now that's probably a sermon in itself. But the first point is this, is that of God's character. God is simply good. That term, steadfast love, those of us who may have taken some Old Testament know that that's a special term in the Old Testament. God's hesed, which I don't say correctly. It needs a lot more in it. But hesed, it's really a term that describes God's never-changing love for His people. It's the gospel. God's never-changing love for His people. Let's move on to the second section, because it's the part that when we read Psalm 107, we see these really four distinct pictures that I want to bring out here. To be a thankful people, we need not just a clear picture of God's character, but we also need to see, experience, and relive God's pattern of rescue. We need to see, experience, and relive God's pattern of rescue. Don't you love rescue stories? I do. The last couple of chapters of Acts, that's another favorite for chaplains, because it talks about Paul's shipwreck. Though I'm not in favor of shipwrecks, it's fun to see how Paul gets through that. But it's a rescue story. There's four pictures and one pattern in this section from verse 4 over to 32 is a series of four pictures and one pattern. It's really, I believe, God's steadfast love in action. Really, it's his hesed, His steadfast love in picture form. I'll walk through just one of these for you. Really, we see a situation, verse 4. Some wandered in desert wastes. They found no city to dwell in. That's the situation. Then there's the cry of distress in verse 6. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. As Peter read this, you hear this same thing come up over again. Situation, a cry of distress, and then in verse 6, God delivers. He delivered them from their distress. And then the response: let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of men. So there's the pattern for us. The situation, cry of distress, God delivers, and the people respond. But what's the first picture? How can we glean from this first picture? Well, it's wanderers. Wanderers. It's the first picture of rescue. Some wandered in desert wastes. I think it was Derek Kidner that said, For some, there's just too much space. Just too much space. You know, there's a lot of literal pictures of wanderers in Scripture. Adam and Eve wander. God takes them out of the garden. They end up wandering. And there's Lot, Abraham's nephew, a wanderer. Hagar and Ishmael. Moses and the children of Israel, 40 years in the wilderness. You think God uses these times of wandering for our good? You think He brings us back to Himself through wandering? We see literal pictures, but there's also, as moral and spiritual sense, we wander. We wander when we deviate from God's standard of truth and morality. Isaiah says, we stray like sheep. We wander from the way of understanding. We wander into vain discussions. We wander into myths. We wander from the truth. Are you wandering around through life? Maybe no fixed point of reference. I think we've probably all been there, but that's a fair question, I think, to ask ourselves. Are we wandering? Jesus says this, I am the way. I'm the truth and the life. He gives us the path when we're wandering. He gives the path for wanderers. Nevertheless, the wanderers cried out to God. The Lord delivered them, and they thanked the Lord. Second picture. In addition to wanderers, prisoners. Prisoners. Some sat in darkness in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God. Kidner says this, for some there's too much space, for others there's too little space. I can't imagine being a prisoner ever. But I read about those that have been prisoners. I'm kind of a layman chaplain historian. I love our history. So few of us have kind of done much with our history of late. But back in the Second World War, we had four Navy chaplains who were prisoners. One of whose names was Earl Brewster, Chaplain Earl Brewster. I guess I'm akin to him because he lived in Coronado, and then ended up in the Pacific. He was interred as a prisoner of war in a Japanese prison camp in the Philippines. I went right by there just about 3 months ago when I was in the Philippines. Except that I was there for a couple of days. He was there for 4 years, from 1941 until 45. He was a prisoner in a Japanese prison camp in the Philippines. And of the four Navy chaplains, he was the only one that survived the war. The other three died on their way to Japan on what's been called the hell ships, where they just simply died in the hold of a ship. But he writes, he left a stirring memorial, memory to his time in prison. And he has a website, his family maintains it, it's called The Barbed Wire Chaplain. If you're interested in getting on YouTube or, on Google and looking at The Barbed Wire Chaplain. But it begins this way. He says of his time in the Philippines, he says, there I was, stranded on that waterfront, looking out across the bay, which had become a graveyard for ships and for men. My own ship had fled the bombings. It's a longer story that I can't go into here, but he was kind of deserted by his own ship. My own ship had fled the bombings, barely getting away alive and unhurt. So I had no home, no friends, nowhere to go. I was an orphan in a strange land and felt something like a lost soul must feel on Judgment Day. It was almost a feeling of nakedness in a frightened city, beginning to be ravaged by the hell of war. I was really up the creek with no visible means of propulsion. Never had I experienced such a feeling of futility and frustration. How had I gotten here? What was I doing here? And what was going to happen to me now? And from that, he tells a long story of 4 years in a Japanese prison camp, ministering, but suffering nonetheless. I guess he's my favorite prisoner. I guess there's lots of prisoners that we could look to. Chuck Colson among them. The Apostle Paul. Many people have been imprisoned. But unlike Chaplain Brewster, the prisoner in Psalm 107, isn't incarcerated for being a bad guy. The prisoner is incarcerated because, rather, of his own decisions. It says in Psalm 107, the section that Peter read earlier, they had rebelled against the word of God. You know, this prison that's described in Psalm 107 is a description of our fallen human condition. A prisoner who is not there because of any wrongdoing, I've gotten this backwards in my mind, but rather they're there, we're prisoners because we rebel against the word of God. Paul spoke of this in Romans 6, probably a passage we're all very familiar with, of being a slave to sin. He wrote to the church of Rome, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." So like the prisoner mentioned here in Psalm 107, we have to ask ourselves, are we still yet a prisoner to sin? The good news here is, nevertheless, they cried out to God, and the Lord delivered them, and then they thanked the Lord. Perhaps this is a description of those who came through the exile. It's hard for us to know, but regardless, this psalm is for us, regardless of exactly where we are in our time in history and who we are as human beings before the living God. The third picture that we learn from is that of the fool. Beginning at verse 17, some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities, they suffered affliction, and it goes on. You know, when I think of the term fool, I can't help but smile a little bit. I grew up watching the Andy Griffith Show. Maybe some of you remember that about me. I probably have them all memorized. You know, the court jester. The Barney Fife type, the silly person who dressed the part to entertain the king in the Middle Ages. Barney Fife, who says and does things that are so silly and outlandish, really, for entertainment value. No doubt, I mean, I'm looking at a sitcom that's 60 years old now for sure. Maybe there's a sitcom that's more recent for you millennials that I'm certainly out of touch with. Yeah, the fool makes us laugh, but not this fool. Psalm 107, this fool is one who is angry, arrogant, and self-centered. Now, their tempers are quick to flare up. They trust their own knowledge and refuse advice. They lack self-control, especially with their own tongues. And the most persistent pattern of the fool is one who self-destructs, in the Proverbs. Can't help but think of the person Nabal in 1 Samuel 25. Nabal, whose name literally means fool, is kind of the perfect description of this person for us. He was the husband of Abigail, a wealthy landowner with thousands of sheep. David and his boys were out protecting his area, and he asked Nabal for a favor. And the Bible says that Nabal was harsh and badly behaved toward David and David's men. David came unglued at this foolish man. But Nabal kind of sums up what the foolish person really looks like, an arrogant, self-centered person who is unwilling to hear the voice of God. I think Psalm 15 says this, "The fool says in his own heart, there is no God." But notice here, in this section of 107, nevertheless, even the fool cried out to God. The Lord delivered them, and they thanked the Lord. Finally, as I mentioned earlier, every Navy chaplain's favorite verse in the Bible, verse 23, some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. And it goes on. This is really someone that's not necessarily at sea, but this is someone who is over his head. Someone in over his head. Maybe we've all felt that way from time to time. In the Old Testament times, shipping symbolized abundance and wealth and the power and pride that abundance and wealth could buy. But the hazards of seafaring and the risks involved captures the imagination. I think probably the prophet Jonah comes to mind here. Jonah, probably a very wealthy man who hired a ship to go to Tarshish to get away from God. Someone in over his head. Human vulnerability. The sailor in the sea is one who's completely vulnerable. Maybe a hurricane would picture it for us best. I think these four pictures that we've looked at here in verses 9 or 10 through 32 are really, they're kind of like parables, kind of like the prodigal son. In a sense, a description of each of us because we've all been there. I can't help but think of Paul in 2 Corinthians when he said, a long list of sins. And then he says, and such were some of you. Probably he could say, and such were some of us. You know, which of us has ever wandered around without direction? Which of us has ever been foolish? Who has defiantly rejected the clarity of God's word in our own conscience? Which of us has ever been in over our heads, staggered around, afraid of the elements and the environment we find ourselves in? This describes all of us. To become a thankful people, we really need to be reminded over and over again of God's consistent character. Secondly, we need to relive God's pattern of rescue. And then finally, we need to know that God knows what we need, when we need it, and how to take care of us. This last section, verses 33 through 42, really to me is different from the previous section because it kind of reflects on God's dominion, and it's one of great reversal. Listen to this, and this, you hear the reversal when we read this. He turns rivers into a desert. And in the poetic way, we restating, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. You know, God knows how to respond to evil. I think Abraham asked this question, or maybe it was God that asked this of Abraham. Will not the judge of all the earth do what is right? Genesis 18. God knows how to deal with evil. He knows how to take care of us. He knows how to bless the upright. I think this passage from 33 to 42, and I would encourage you to read it slowly on your own. It's just kind of a theme of God's reversals. Life gives us this pattern. God changes it. He knows what we need. He knows what he's doing. John Golden Gay, another Old Testament commentator, said this: the God who could call for a storm could also silence it. The God who could call for a storm could also silence it. You know, I hope this kind of rings a bell for you. Psalm 107 sounds so much like the gospel reading in Mark chapter 4. This should kind of open the door to us to see Jesus. I think we need to be more like the little boy, and this is an old cliche, but the Sunday school teacher, and you've got Sunday school coming up later, but the Sunday school teacher says, hey, children, I'm going to ask you a question. What climbs trees, eats nuts, and has a long fuzzy tail? And the boy says, well, ordinarily I'd say it's a squirrel, but in here every answer is Jesus. So, you know, I think we should read the Bible that way. We should read even the Old Testament with an eye towards, how does this tell us something about Jesus? Listen to this. Jesus, the wisdom of God. You know, Jesus, like Moses and the nation of Israel, went into the wilderness not for 40 years, but for 40 days, where he was tempted by the devil. But you remember the Old Testament story. The nation of Israel was punished for their disobedience, but Jesus was victorious. Consider how you have felt as a wanderer, lost, hungry, thirsty, exhausted. Jesus felt that way. Yet he said that he is the way. He's also the bread and water and the giver of rest. Remember in Matthew 11, Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor, are weary, and I will give you rest. Jesus is the answer for those who wander. But like the prisoner, Jesus also became a prisoner. Paul describes Jesus' condescension and enslavement in Philippians 2 when he said this, who though he was in the form of God didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant and humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus himself said he came to set the prisoners free. He came to give new life, redeemed life, quality of life, eternal life. We see Jesus dealing with fools, primarily those who are blind. The fool is blind, walking into all kind of problems and difficulties, but yet we remember that Jesus came to open the eyes of the blind and to restore sanity. Jesus came to rescue us from our foolishness. Now, I preached this sermon a year or so ago, and it was actually, I guess it was right before Christmas, and I was reminded of Ebenezer Scrooge. I mean, think of that. Think of Ebenezer Scrooge in the Christmas Carol, a man who goes to sleep, an angry old man, and God opens his eyes, and he's restored. He sees life not as a fool, but as a man who's been restored from foolishness. Finally, the sailor. The Gospels clearly present Jesus in the boat with his disciples when the storm rises and they all lose their cool. But Jesus calmly wakes up and calms the wind and the waves. Derek Kidner says this, the hurricane shakes us into seeing that in a world of gigantic forces, we live by permission and not by good management. To become a thankful people, we need a clear picture of God's character, a God's pattern of rescue, and God's dominion. But I like the way this psalm ends, and I mentioned this earlier. It ends with a blessing on the person who is wise. He says, attend to these things. It calls us to take account of what we have just read in the first 42 verses. You know, Hosea said as much in his book, whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble. Jesus said this at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Jesus, the ultimate wise man. In light of God's character, his consistent pattern of rescue, and his dominion over all things, let's do a little self-analysis. And I want you to ask yourself what prevents you from being the thankful person in light of all these things that the psalmist wants us to be, that God wants us to be. What is it that prevents you from being a thankful person? I think Probably the emotion, the theme of our day is cynicism. We're fairly cynical about things. Maybe it's busyness. We could say business, but I wrote busyness. Busyness, I think, keeps us from being thankful. We need to stop and reflect on what God's done for us individually as well as in history. Could it be a steady barrage of negative messages that our culture preaches? Or perhaps it's unbelief, disbelief. Maybe Jesus is not yet in your story. But what would it take for you to respond to God's invitation to faith in Christ and leave a life of wandering, imprisonment, foolishness, and gain a life that is on the straight path? A life of freedom, a life of wisdom. Maybe the best way for us as we finish to gain wisdom here is to put ourselves into the story. I want you to think through your own vignette. You know, the pattern that we see here, we could put our own story there. The story of your life. Begin like your story, like the psalmist. And I preached this at a military chapel, but some went down to the recruiter's office. Maybe some of us here. Some went down and faced an unexpected tragedy. Some got married and had a few kids. How do you put yourself into this story of rescue? How can you see yourself in this pattern of calling out to God, God delivering us? You might start by saying, how have I wandered? How have I been a prisoner? And then, how did God intervene? And then finally, how should I respond in light of God's intervening? Now, I'd ask you to zoom out a little bit further from your own circumstances and look through the wide lens. What has God the Father done for me through Jesus? Well, Jesus has come to take on my sin. He has come to redeem me completely. And it's not by my own works of righteousness that I've done, but only because of what He has done on my behalf. Isn't that a reason to be thankful? When our eyes are open to this reality, indeed this identity, then and only then can we become a thankful people. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for the truth of Psalm 107, really a deliverance story. May these words, your words, sink into our vocabulary, sink into our psyche, and continue to teach us, not just today, but every day. In Christ's name, amen.